Well, good evening and welcome. Do we have folks at home? Dennis, are we on live at home too or no? And welcome those at home if you're there. All right. What a special service. The second Sunday evenings are always special as we have the opportunity to just enjoy God together as a church family. We do some things more horizontal in our focus. So we'll have our business meeting, which we're going to do that at the end of the evening, as opposed to at the beginning here. We'll be singing. We're going to be sharing about what's happening in people's lives. And, of course, coming to the Word of God, three of our brothers are preaching tonight from the book of Galatians. We'll be having communion a little bit later. So welcome, and we look forward to this time together. We have just several things happening in the life of the church right now with physical things, a lot of sickness in the church. We need to be praying for one another. Amy Howell's grandmother passed away, and she flew to Florida for that memorial service this weekend. Be praying for Rex and Amy and their family. So lots of good things happening as well. Any announcements tonight about ministries? In fact, Pastor Matt's out in the other room, but there are several things coming up. Don't forget about our service out at the next Sunday morning here, but then we go out to Scioto Hills for our church fellowship for lunch and the afternoon out there. That's next Sunday. Variety of things coming up in the month of September with community groups kicking off and so forth. But any announcements or prayer requests you want to mention tonight? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll sing together as we begin the evening. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, the shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home, we just stand amazed at you and the privilege we have to talk with you now. And in a world where there's so much happening right now, it's good for us to just affirm you are God and there is none else, and nothing surprises you. You've already revealed that you're working all things together for the good of those that love you, who've been called according to your purpose, and that's us. We praise you and we thank you. It's such a joy to be together. We've had a wonderful time in the last hour and a half as a combined board, just thinking about the church, making decisions regarding ministries and so forth. Thank you for the spirit of unity and wisdom that you're giving to the team of servants you've raised up. Thank you for the church family and this service now. Thank you for our brothers that will be opening up your word. Thank you for the privilege to come to the Lord's table and remember what you have done for us. So we ask your blessing on this evening now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to the Lord, and Dave will lead us.
This first song, you can find a hymnal there in front of you. We'll just stay seated. Number 409. I just read through the lyrics, and what's interesting about this song is it talks about a paradox in the Christian walk. And there's so much about our salvation and our God and our experience that is so profound and so big that we can't get our heads around it. So we don't know a lot of things. I don't know how we're born again. I don't know how the Spirit does His sovereign work, and we're still involved. It still involves our choice and how all that works. God has it worked out, but I don't understand it. But on the other hand, in true Christian belief and faith, we're very, very convinced, and we know some things. So that's what this song is about. So let's just sing it with an attitude of worship and thanksgiving that there's a lot we don't know, but there's some things that we're absolutely convinced of. So, verse 1. I know not why God.
And enjoying going through the book of Galatians on Sunday evenings for many months now, and we come to the end of that journey. We've come to the end of the book of Galatians, and our three brothers that will come and open the word to us tonight are Jack Brannon and Ed Ruggles and Raj Kataria, and we look forward to finishing this journey and just marveling at what God has to say to us. Thank you, men, for your preparation, and may the Lord bless you as you open the scriptures to us.
Let's open the word to Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. As the pastor just mentioned, we are winding down in the book of Galatians. I think each one of us enjoyed the study. It's very difficult in a lot of ways. There's a lot of doctrine in it. There are a lot of things in it that we really need to think about. But as we wind down this study, after a couple of years, we are contemplating a work on a treatise which has a great climax, bringing to our churches valuable constitutions that the Old Covenant is readily superseded by the New Covenant, the New Testament, and presents a very monumental series of works, series of verses, series of studies, series of thoughts that the Apostle Paul has met as he worked with the churches in Galatia. Remember, a number of churches in Galatia, some of them very legalistic, some of them very determined to accept this new religion, this new area of thought that people have been bringing to them as the apostles have written, as Paul particularly has written. And he has set up, theologically, separation of law and grace. Second, the Old Testament verses some of the key verses and key thoughts of the New Testament. And most notably, the cross on which our Savior died versus man's works. So we have people, men working to do certain things, men wanting to establish the type of ministry that they would like to carry on, as essentially many of them being still steeped in the legal system, still steeped in the law. And we need this New Testament as laid out by the Apostle Paul to set up the whole idea of how the cross operates. And as Dave just said, we don't know how. We don't know how somebody can die on a cross and do all the things that Jesus did. But it's not for us to know that. If it were for us to know it, we would know it. So the whole concept of the cross is essential to a good understanding of the book of Galatians. In fact, I think that the key word in the entire book of Galatians, particularly in the area that we're studying this evening in Galatians chapter 6, I think that whole area of Scripture is covered by the cross. I think it's so important for us just to sit down sometime and meditate on the cross. Think about the cross. Think about what happened on Calvary's hill and Calvary's cross so many years ago. And think about how Paul must have felt. Think about how Paul wrote this mighty treatise known as the book of Galatians. I think also there is, it's important to realize, I should say, that the most important thought, the most important concept that's being presented by Paul in Galatians is that the cross is the central point of Christianity. The cross is, in fact, more than that, I think, the central point of history. We have salvation through the cross, and I think we just need to make sure that we have things in the right place. You know, there's a reason why Paul had to write what he wrote. He wrote what he wrote. He wrote the book of Galatians because there was going to be a conflict, and he knew the conflict was coming, between the law and grace. And as we think about this passage, think about grace being the central point, the central thought of the passage. Now let's, we've made some comments about Galatians, just some general comments. Let's look at those three or so verses that we want to study this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to become circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, but that they may boast in your flesh. It's an interesting little paragraph or little sentence that we find here in verse 11. And just in thinking about this, there's a great thought dealing with the Apostle Paul. He's writing in large letters, he's sending the theological messages and so forth. Then all of a sudden, he's writing in large letters. And in writing with the larger letters, I think he's conveying a couple of things to us. First of all, I think he wrote in a large letter so people could read it. He wanted to make sure that all the people who would be seeing this letter, all the people who would be reading this letter in the book, in the churches at Galatia, knew what he was saying. I think they needed this large print to realize that this is something that Paul is very serious about. Paul is very serious about making sure that the people in Galatia get what they need, get the message they need. And so I think that's one of the key reasons why Paul included this in his letter. You know, it's very personal. It's very unusual that he would necessarily include something like this. But he applied to the Galatian churches the message that we are talking about this evening. So he passed along the message in a rather large and unusual writing. It could be that he had somebody writing for him who wrote in a different style. There's a possibility Paul wanted to make sure that his message got spread throughout the world, that it didn't just stop in Galatia, but that the Galatians would realize that the lessons of this passage would be very well designed and well carried out. We have very important messages to be conveyed, and Paul is seeking a convenient way to convey these messages to the people of Galatia. As you read through the rest of this verse, and we've read part of it, and we've read it all, I guess, talking about the large letters. But now in verse 12, we move to a little bit of a different approach. Paul is writing a letter to the churches, to his churches. He's writing this letter. He is emphasizing the contrast between the Jewish law and the age of grace, or the grace by which the Christ died on the cross, and through the grace of God we know how to be saved. We know what we need to know pertaining to that. But we also have a little competition here, because in chapter 6, verse 12, we have the people, the Judaizers, the Jewish people who were accepting the Jewish law. You have these people involved in, as we said, kind of a contest. Paul's writing his letters. He's sending these out to the people. At the same time that is going on, the same time Paul is presenting his ideas conveyed from God, the Holy Spirit leading him in his thoughts, to the Jewish people who are saying you must be circumcised and you must go through the Jewish law, you must go through the Jewish sacrificial system. You have to do all these things according to the Jewish traditions, in order to have what their semblance of salvation would be. So when we turn to this passage in Galatians, when we turn to chapter 6 and verse 12, we find a totally different doctrinal concept that Paul is going to have to deal with. And Paul does deal with it. He successfully deals with it. And he successfully presents the gospel to his intended audience. Paul preached in contrast with the Jewish people, the Judaizers, because Paul was preaching a message of humility. If you read the book of James, James has a great deal to say about humility. Paul has a great deal to say about humility in this book, in Galatians. Paul is presenting the word in a very humble, faithful way. While the Jewish people, in the Jewish people are going out and seeing who can deliver the fanciest message, who can be the individual who is, let's say, most looked up to by the Jewish people. That's the goal of the Jewish teachers of that day. See how fancy we can make our lessons. See how great we can make our lessons. See how well we can sell our concept of circumcision. And Paul, in the same passage, talks about the humility that people, that believers would have. Paul talks about how people are saved through the grace of God. So you have a real conflict that is set up between the Judaizers and Paul's students, the believers in Jesus Christ. So, as we conclude the message on the grace of God as presented in the book of Galatians, as we think about that, I think we look at the Apostle Paul, we look at what he's doing, we look at his work, we think about how he spread the gospel, how his message was going, or the message of Jesus Christ through Paul was going through all the Mediterranean world. And Paul is teaching the believers to present their message humbly, to present their message emphasizing the grace of God, and seeking to convert people, seeking to present the message in a way that people will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through his teaching here in Galatians chapter 6.
If you'll turn in your hymnal to 521, this is a Fanny Crosby hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Verse 1, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Let's go to verse 3. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. The last. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night.
redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Good evening. I'm so thankful for Jack because he just made it so easy for me to continue here. I had no idea what he was going to say, but these next two verses, and in just a minute I'm going to talk about some context and some things that I learned, but the real focus, I think, of these two verses is the cross itself. So this made it really easy for me to continue. So continuing in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and this will be the ESV, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So here, right here at the beginning, let's talk a little about context and meaning. And you notice that Paul just used the word boast. And I tried to think back through lots and lots of conversations that I might have had where I heard someone bragging about something or something, or either heard people talking about someone bragging about someone or something, but I never heard anyone use the word boast. They always use the word brag. So kind of tuck that thought away just for a bit. Having never heard someone use the word boast. So, I think we can agree on the meaning of brag or bragging, or if you hear the word braggart. But what about that word boast? And here is something that I did not know. The Greek word for boast is not a prideful thing as you might experience if you hear somebody bragging. It's a basic expression of praise. You have forgotten more about Greek than I mean, I don't know anything about it, but in my study, the Greek word for boast is a basic expression of praise. I need to trust that that's true. I have not studied Greek. So what about the word boast in English? It's different. It necessarily includes that aspect of pride. Somebody, if you hear someone bragging, they're likely, whether that's, did you hear my grandson just hit a home run, or my granddaughter had the most points in volleyball, whatever it is, there's typically some pride involved. And here we have Paul glorying and rejoicing in the sacrifice of Christ. So, basic expressions of praise. In my study, this was a fascinating verses to study for, and I learned a lot. So let's think carefully about exactly what it was Paul was praising. To boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was his terms. And here where my study really got particularly interesting, Because here, and Jack led into it, here is the word again, cross. Here's something else I did not know. It's from the Latin crux, C-R-U-X. So let's think about the time in which this was happening. So 2 millennia ago in Greece and Rome, so that was basically where the civilized world was, and that was the time that this word was basically largely off limits. And here is what one particular commentator said about the word. It was taboo. It was obscene. It was profane. A word to be largely avoided and was avoided in most literature. Something beneath the dignity of cultured people. Think how often we use the word cross and all of the places that you see it. Now, those people we're talking about then, they knew the word and they knew all about the act associated with the word. An act that happened not at all infrequently, practiced by both Romans and Greeks. But in their writings, they referred to this act as shameful, infamous, barren, criminal, and terrible. Josephus, the Jewish historian, referred to the act as the most wretched of acts. Again, crux in Latin, cross in English. And to read the commentators was interesting. Profane was used again. Profane because crucifixion on a cross was typically reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. The worst. So as we think about why was that word so offensive then, and the act associated with us, we think a little about the Romans and that that was becoming a vast empire. And I remember Cindy grinned when she is my reviewer, and she grinned. I said, I remember a movie line that goes like this. Are we talking offensive or really obscene? You may not know which movie, it doesn't matter. But I thought and thought and thought, why a word that we use so frequently, you see it on clothing, you see it hanging on the end of necklaces, you sing about it in songs, it was very offensive. So the early Roman opponents of Christianity were both shocked and outraged. And think for a moment how they must have felt when this new group called the Christians would present their Lord as having been crucified, someone that's just been crucified. Writings contain lots of evidence that they considered this Christian focus on the cross as a sign of madness or mental disorder. They're thinking, how can these people think this way? So here we're talking about Paul's conclusion. Jack mentioned we're at the end. We're coming to the end. Paul's conclusion in his letter to the Galatians, so he says, far be it from me, or may it never be. It's impossible in Paul's mind for him to boast, brag, about anything other than the cross. So in thinking about Paul's mindset, he knew who he was prior to his conversion. So imagine how this statement of Paul's Not to mention the fact that everyone else knew who he was and how he was prior to his conversion. So think about how this must have sounded to people. The word cross, the offensive word, and here is Paul proclaiming that this word is his greatest boast and his greatest hope. Very difficult for them to understand, and how unexpected his boasting in the cross must have seemed to them. It's difficult to think of a parallel in our culture. We're talking about, and one commentator used the word, so now here we are in this century where the cross has been domesticated. Is it difficult for us to find the word offensive? We've literally grown up singing about it, thanking God for it, and we even mentioned seeing it on clothing and jewelry, and I had a guy ask me once that if I saw it on someone, do I ever ask decoration or declaration? Try it sometime. Decoration or declaration. Back then at that time, we're talking about the cross as a bloody scene of execution in that world. Not jewelry, not 100% cotton t-shirt. It wasn't pretty, it wasn't ornate, and it wasn't stylish. People didn't wear it on a gold chain. To the people of that time, the cross was a brutal, barbaric, and sometimes they considered a necessary act, the act associated with the cross, reserved only for the worst of the worst. So here we find Paul in the middle of that culture, boasting only in the cross and in his Lord Jesus Christ. So thinking about who Paul was and who he is now, as he's writing, the cross had become vastly important to Paul's sense of self. A guy who had viciously gone after the people that we are now referring to as Christians. And I thought this was very interesting. The cross had changed Paul's view of Paul. And I really thought a long time about that. Paul knew exactly who he was before his conversion. For Paul, it established a life-giving disconnect from the old Paul to the new Paul. And in my footnote in this Bible, when Paul mentions the word world, happens to be a MacArthur Study Bible, referred to as the world, referring to the evil satanic system, Paul indicating that the world is spiritually dead to believers and that they're dead to the world. It's Paul's point and emphasis. So when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, the power of sin and death and hell and the power of the world was shattered. We had been given a victory. And Paul's next thought, verse 15, he uses the word, nothing counts here. Nothing. But a new creation. There's something else we hear in our modern day messages. You are a new creation. The cross affects a new creation. This is where We can't speak of the cross without remembering the resurrection. The two events literally go hand in hand. So because Paul had died to self and embraced the cross, and because Paul was so enraptured by the beauty of the cross and the beauty of Christ crucified, that literal sacrifice, and Christ risen again, he didn't feel like he could boast in anything else. Jesus was making all things new, and Paul knew for himself, including Paul. New Testament scholar Leon Morris notes as follows: Paul's acceptance of the crucified Christ was not simply an interesting episode. It was a death to a whole way of life and a rising to a literal new mode of existence, a new way of living. Paul's thought the only thing that counts for anything to Paul was the new creation in Christ. Thank you.
I'm going to sing 186, the old rugged cross.
And certainly familiar, I think, probably to everybody in the room, but maybe we'll sing this song a little differently tonight, just from what Ed had presented. So let's sing that together. The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you, Jack and Ed. Some pens. Papers. We'll get it. All right. So, today we'll now conclude our study of Galatians. And I remember we actually started this epistle pre-pandemic. And it's taken us some time to get through it, but we all took our time and, you know, praised a good message. We have seen a lot of changes in our worlds, and many of our worlds have turned upside down. We've made many changes to our lives and routines, but the one thing that remained constant has been God's Word. And the truths written 2,000 years ago still hold true today. So just as a little background, we've heard a little bit of the historical aspects of this epistle. And Paul wrote this in the year around 49 A.D. He wrote it to the churches in Galatia that he founded on his first missionary trip. And one of the main purposes of the epistle was to refute the Judaizers. And remember that the Judaizers were the Jewish Christians, as we were just reminded, who taught new converts that they must obey certain Jewish laws in order to be saved, and that in this epistle, Paul was also calling Christians to faith and freedom in Christ. So I was assigned the last three lines, and this will be Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, which in the NIV Bible reads, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." And what we were just reminded of in the previous sermons was the fact that the Judaizers did have a certain set of beliefs where they had to follow certain Jewish laws as part of one's salvation. It was not enough to have just your full faith in Christ. And we also saw in the previous chapters how Paul had a lot of range of emotions toward the Galatians. Oftentimes he would scold them for their wavering faith. And other times he encouraged them and reminded them that they were running a good race. In the last three lines of the letter, Paul touches on the various elements that bring individuals closer to Christ. He discusses the mental aspects, the physical aspects, and finally the spiritual aspects. And he starts in verse 16 with the mental well-being that could be attained by the Galatians by saying, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." And we were just reminded by Ed of the central importance of the cross. And the rule Paul is referring to is also stated in 2 Corinthians verses 5, chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Paul wishes to share the peace and mercy he has received from believing in and following Christ. And with my wife's permission, I'm able to tell you parts of her journey with Christ. If you don't know, in 2008, my wife was afflicted with severe ulcerative colitis that would temporarily respond to chemotherapy-type drugs, but only for short periods of time. This resulted in frequent switching of her treatments to the point where all the available medications were used up. In February of 2015, her gastroenterologist recommended she have her entire colon removed with creation of an internal pouch and external ileostomy. The procedure was deemed very high risk due to her severely malnourished body. And if you can picture her 30 pounds lighter, that's pretty much where she was. And the requirement of extremely high doses of steroids that would slow down her healing from the surgery. While in the pre-op holding area, the transporter came to take Reshma for surgery and asked if she was afraid. At the time, she smiled and said Christ was with her. This is the kind of peace that can be attained by believing in Christ as your Lord and Savior. The kind of peace that not even the thought of death is terrifying, because you know that wherever you end up, Christ will be with you. FYI, the 7-hour surgery was a success. So we assumed the Lord wanted Reshma to spend more time on earth. And it was later discovered that a second autoimmune disease was always present, which required continued immune suppression. But that is a story for another day. Paul ended line 16 by referring to the Israel of God. In my readings, I learned that in the Old Testament, Israel poetically referred to the upright one. Several biblical commentators report that Paul was making reference to Psalm 125. The second line in this psalm reads, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." According to Guthrie in his New Century Bible Commentary, there were two ways in which this can be understood. First, it can refer to the faithful Israelites, thus distinguishing them from Israel as a whole. Or it can refer to all Christians as the new Israel. Since Israel seems to refer to the same people as all who walk by this rule, the second interpretation seems preferable. Paul wants to assure Galatians that they will not forfeit the benefits of being part of the true Israel by refusing circumcision. Next, Paul transitions to the physical attributes that made him more Christ-like. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul is referring to the physical scars of persecution that were inflicted on him due to his beliefs and proclamation of Jesus. After his conversion, Paul was extremely zealous in his efforts in spreading the good news of Christ. He went on several missionary trips and also encountered physical harm based on his preaching of the gospel. He endured scars on his first missionary trip to Galatia and subsequently was almost stoned to death at Lystra. Paul could say that he bore the marks of Jesus on him because that is exactly who he suffered for. Paul also may have been contrasting his bodily scars to those who claim circumcision as a bodily scar in pursuit of salvation. This false belief, again, was held by the Judaizers. And we are fortunate today to live in a community where we do not have to show bodily scars as proof or a prerequisite for our salvation. Others in the world, though, are still not as fortunate. There are countless examples of believers being beat or tortured around the world because they proclaim Christ as Lord. We have also heard from several of our missionaries how they have faced danger when they spread the word and the gospel. And before talking about the physical scars, Paul was making a final parting and request that no one should cause him more distress. In particular, he was referring to the troublesome churches in Galatia and troublesome individuals vocalizing false truths regarding the path to salvation. Hendrickson very nicely summarized line 17 in his commentary. "Remember that, Galatians, and be reminded that when you trouble me because of departure from the faith, you are grieving my Savior, whose ambassador I am." In his final line, Paul mentions the spiritual component of becoming more Christ-like. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters." It is very evident that Paul cared deeply for the Galatians, as he referred to them as brothers and sisters. In this benediction, Paul emphasized the grace of Jesus being with the spirit of the Galatians. He was stressing the importance of the inner being as opposed to the outward showing that was often emphasized by the Judaizers. He treated the Galatians as spiritual people and wanted to close by focusing on the marvel of God's grace, which he had been emphasizing in this letter. Paul also stressed the full title of Jesus by referring to him as our Lord Jesus Christ, to emphasize Christ's governing and protecting powers. In conclusion, we should ask ourselves a few questions. Number one, have I surrendered myself to our Lord by putting my full faith and trust in Christ? Have I achieved the mental peace of knowing that Christ is with me? Second, does my life show that I am a new creation? We all don't have to have physical scars to prove our faith, but do our actions show that Christ lives in us? And finally, do we realize that God has bestowed upon us his unmerited love and favor? Thank you.
You'll turn to 2:10 if you need it. It's Jesus Paid It All. And that'll be our hymn for our coming to the Lord's Supper. So. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
Brought us from the book of Galatians to the point where we've been thinking about the significance of the cross. I'd like for us to, as we come to the Lord's table, now journey to the cross and hear John as he describes what happened on that day. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews. But rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And he says to his followers to do this in remembrance of me. And so as we take out the elements, we're taking first the bread, which is to be a reminder of our Savior's body, which was nailed to that cross. And on that cross, he became a sin bearer for us. And he said to take this in remembrance of him. Before we do this together, I'd like to ask our deacons, one of them, if they would lead us in prayer. Dave, if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
Father, indeed, it is humbling and overwhelming for us to consider your Son and his sacrifice for our sins. It certainly was not fair for our Savior to be treated in the way he was, and yet it was the most just thing ever done because he took the full punishment for our wickedness and our sin and our depravity. And it was a horrible death, Lord. It was obscene, as our brother shared this night. But that's how obscene our blackness and our sin and our rebellion is, yet he took it all and paid it all. We remember his broken body on that cross tonight. And Lord, we rejoice and celebrate in what was accomplished there. And thanks for this evening and this opportunity to do this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. So we take it in remembrance of him. We are a new creation because of what he endured on that tree. And as we open up the little cup, we're reminded that he shed his blood for us. And the cup is to represent that for us, that our Savior died and shed his blood in our place. We have forgiveness because of what he endured for us. Ed, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare?
Father, once again, we express our deep thankfulness and gratitude. So thankful for your word tonight, where the emphasis on the cross is explained and we came to learn how deeply Paul felt about it and how that type of sacrifice seemed unimaginable. So, Father, we are so deeply thankful for it, and we express our appreciation in Christ.
And so we take this in remembrance of him. Let's sing together just a little refrain. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. Amen. Amen. Thank you, men, for leading us into that wonderful passage. And thank you, dear Lord, for what you've endured for us. Let's finish with our monthly business meeting. We have several items to bring to you from the combined board for your consideration.